Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We started just a few weeks ago talking about a brand new series called Life Lessons from Elijah. And I told you on day one that I believe that we've all been called. God's got a call on your life, especially in these last days, as we've been kind of seeing that he is in need of more people reaching out in the gospel. But God uses some of the times the most unlikely circumstances. And so we talked about that in week one, that God uses unlikely circumstances. So he used a raven to feed Elijah, and then later on a widow who he was probably be needing to take care of is taking care of him with just the last bit of her meal, and how God saw him through the difficult time. Then the next week we talked about push, praying until something happens. Listen, so we've been called to work with God in unlikely situations. We've been called to pray until something happens. And what we talked about there is that at first Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and then the next minute he's having to pray, then pray again for it to rain, and then pray again for it to rain. Seven times he had to go back out before finally he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then, of course, gave supernatural strength that he took off running, and he outran the chariot that was supposed to spread the word. And then the week after that, we talked about remembering. And how sometimes, even when God's moving in our life and we see all these powerful things, we can have one bad word, one bad situation happen, and we think, God, where are you at? And if Elijah would have just remembered God's faithfulness in the past, he could have seen God's faithfulness in the future. But because he failed to see the faithfulness in the past, he forgot what God did. He failed to see what happens in the future. And then last week was kind of a tough message, because last week we talked about passing it on and how we as men and women of God are called to pass on what we've been giving on to the next generation, that God wants us to pass on our ministries. And so we should always be thinking succession in ministry, in the church world. In the schemes of how God works, we should always be thinking the law of succession. Who are we training up, and who are we passing on to the next generation? And so this week, we're finishing it up and closing out this series with, it's all about process. One of the things we're going to learn today is that Elijah understood in terms of process. It's all about process. We are in church world, we should not only think about succession, but we should think about process. God uses processes to make you and mold you what he wants, so that we can be ready to receive what God has for us and his ultimate. In the sports world, they understand this whole thing about process. In the sports world, if you want to be a great team, you want to be a great football player, you want to be a great baseball team, you want to be a great whatever it is, you have to practice. You have to start two-a-days. You have to start training when there's not a ball season in place. And what I love is around here, you have these, what they call a dead week. And dead week means the coach can't train, you can't do anything. So the way they overcome dead weeks is they schedule a thing that's not a thing you have to be at there, but you better be there. And so they have these little things that they have the kids go on and do, and that's dead week. But you know this, you understand this. If I want to be a great athlete, I need to work when I don't have to work. And then I have to work and practice to lead up something so that we can be great and we can be a great team. If musicians want to be great, they have to practice for hours upon hours each day to become a great musician. But somewhere along the church world, we have failed to recognize that God uses process to draw us and bring us to the place that he wants us to be. We like coming, and we talked a lot about this last week, so I won't dwell on it this week. But we have learned to be great church consumers and hear what it offers us and what it does for us, and then go home and say, that was good, I feel better now, I've been to church. But we don't put a lot of it into action, and we don't go through the process that God intended us to. There are many things in my life that I know that through, you know what I've learned also just saying this in the world of process? You grow through your adversity times much more than you ever do when things are going fine. You know, and that's true in physical life when you're training as an athlete, but it's true in our spiritual life. You grow through the tough times. And the truth is, we don't want to go through tough times. As soon as it gets tough, we're like, well, that's not for me. And we kind of bail out of that. And one of the biggest lies that hell tells us is that you can stand still in your pursuit for Christ and it won't cost you anything. But the truth is, it's going to cost you something. You can't stand still and expect to get what God has for you and do absolutely nothing. So we're going to jump ahead a few chapters. We've been in chapter 19 of 1 Kings for a while. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to go verses 1 through 18 today. And we're going to kind of live right there. You can follow along behind me. I'm in the New Living Translation. And it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal." Now, Gilgal, if you study it and you learn about it, it means rolling stone. It means restlessness. It's a service. It's no root system in place. That's what Gilgal means. It means you can take no roots. It's just a stony rolling rock is all it means. And the problem with Gilgal is it's an easy place to stay because you don't have to really get rooted in it. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 5, we begin to see where Joshua was told by God to circumcise all of the men in the camp. And as he tells them to circumcise them, basically making the covenant so that they can do what God's got for them on the next thing, he called the place Gilgal. Matter of fact, in verse, let's go jump down to chapter 5, verse 9, and it says, "And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the shame of slavery in Egypt so that place is now called Gilgal to that day.'" And here's the situation. The reason why Joshua had to circumcise them is because after they had departed Egypt and after they had left Egypt for many years, all the warriors who had been warriors of Israel had died away. And so there was a whole nother generation. And while they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, no one had circumcised them. And so before they could go, and as Joshua was taking leadership, they had to come to a place where they had to be circumcised and so that they could be in covenant with according to God's law and God's commandment of that day. So for us, Gilgal is a place where we come to meet God. It's a place of our salvation. It's a place of where we're in covenant with God, but it's just the beginning stages. There's really no root system. You can stay here. And I think the problem with a lot of times in church is we like coming to church week to week, and we like the salvation experience. We like knowing that we're going to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. That's bad. Heaven's good, so we choose heaven. And so we come each week, and we come and sit at a pew, and we listen to what it is, and we've received Christ in our heart, and so we're good with that. But we really don't want to do anything extra. We don't want to be a part of anything extra. We're just kind of good. And as long as that newness feeling's there, great. If it's not, we just roll on to the next place, and we go to another church. And we're like, this church is so much better than the last church I was at because, man, there are really things happening. And then we get used to that. When that newness wears off, we're like, well, God's not moving here anymore. So we go to the next church. Amen. And then we're like, wow, this church is so much better than all the other churches I've ever been at. And so now this church is great. And, man, I'm so excited. And then when the newness wears off, we kind of roll over here, just rolling along, no root system. And see, it's nice being a root system because nobody asks you to do anything as long as you're not committed. Gilgal is the point where you experience God's sin removal, but you really aren't planted anywhere. And it's easy to stay there. And that's why in verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." Your human nature will always whisper in the back of your head to stay here. It's easy to kind of stay here. It's that mentality is I don't really want to go anywhere. I'll just stay here and you go on. You ever have your parents ask you, I love doing this to my kids, and they get so mad, but we have a rule. If we're going to a ball game, if we're going to somewhere else, we're hanging out, we're going to do something. If you go with us and we decide randomly to go out to eat or get ice cream, you get it. If you don't go, you get jack. You get nothing because you didn't go. And so I'll just randomly say, you know, hey, you want to go? Oh, I don't know. Are you stopping anywhere? I don't know. You got to find out. And so many times it's funny because they'll stay here because they don't want to go out in the heat. They don't want to go out and support anything. So they'll stay there and they won't go. And then we'll come home and they're like, what's for dinner? We already ate. We ate at Nopalito's. It was amazing. We had chips and salsa and we had ranchero special. It was phenomenal. So good. And then we went and got TCBY because, you know, why wouldn't you? And they're like, what? See, that's the problem. So many times when we say it's here, just stay here. Then we get mad when everybody else gets stuff we don't get. But it was our own fault for not going on and pressing in. See, God wants you to get deeper than just a surface level. If you want more from God, you can't just go around and stay on the surface level. And when it says stay here, you got to say nothing's going to depart me from my pursuit of God. I'm going to push on. You're not going to keep me in one place. Proverbs 1:32, it says, "For the simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency." There is no way to know who you really are until you've been tested. Until you've gone through a test, there's really no way to know who you really are and who you are in Christ until you've really faced some adversity and some tests. You find out who your real character is once you've been tested. But many people don't want to go through the testing, so they just roll on to the next place. Oh, it got difficult here. And they do the same thing in life. They go from job to job, from family to family, from relationship to relationship, because they don't want to have to really go through any test, because life is supposed to be easy. But that's a lie from the enemy. Second part of that verse goes on. It says, "But Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went on together to Bethel." Now, Bethel means house of God. That's the place you want to be. We want to go to the house of God. This is the place. And in Genesis 32, verse 22 through 28, Bethel in the Old Testament was a place where the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And we know this. This is a great story. Men, we love this story. You wrestle. You want some God, you got to go out there. You got to wrestle with God till you get it. It was a place where they really hung on. Jacob, I love the story, man. He's pressing in. He's holding on. He's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he said, "Let me go." He says, "I'm not going to let go of you, Lord, till you bless me." And he hangs on and he wrestled all night to the point that afterwards he has to walk with a limp because he's been wrestling with God. And I wrote this down and I'm going to read it because I don't want to misquote it because I think it's good. Everyone says they want the blessing, but when was the last time you stayed on your knees and wrestled for it? Many people want what God has for them. They want to feel called. They want to be used. They want all that the life has for them. But when's the last time you spent time on your knees and you prayed and said, "I ain't getting up until something happens"? I love it. I talk about Brother Joe Akins all the time when I was growing up. There was a guy named Joe Akins at my church when I was a teenager. And I'd go down there and he wouldn't hold me, but he'd put his arms on my elbows. He'd reach across and as I'm praying, he'd grab my elbows. And I felt like I couldn't go till he was finished. But there was something powerful about knowing that you just pray until you get the results. You can't go. See, the place of Bethel is where you're wrestling with God. And it's a place where you literally see God face to face. You meet him face to face. When's the last time that you wrestled with God so much that you are marked by God? Jacob walked with a limp for years because he had wrestled and it put his hip out of joint. When's the last time you spent so much time with God that people looked at you and said, "There's a man or there's a woman who spent time in the presence of God"? You know what the best thing about when kids come back from camp and you know they've been touched is they look different, they act different, they respond different. After this year, I told Sandra, we're planning every vacation the week after camp because they acted so great. They were awesome. They were saved and delivered. Woo! Cast the devils out of them. That spirit, but it was great. And so we're taking every camp right after. I mean, we're taking vacation every year right after camp from now on. It was great. It was wonderful. But you know, the difference is there was something different about them because they had been in the presence of God. When's the last time you left church and you knew you had been in the presence of God that when people saw you at lunch, they said, "Something's different about you. Something's different in the way you act. Something's different in the way you talk. These people really believe what they say, and they're people who have spent time in the presence of God." You will never really make an impact until you've paid the price in your private time with God. You will never make an impact until you spent the time in your private time with God. David, long before he fought Goliath, long before he fought giants in his life, he had fought the lion and he had fought the bear. Nobody knew. Listen, you've got to win your private battles before you can win your public battles. That's worth writing down. That's not even in the notes, man. I'm telling you, some of you need to spend some time with God. And when you spend some time with God and you've won those private battles that you've been struggling with and you've been toying with and you've been going back and forth, there's something that happens that's amazing that all of a sudden when you've won those private battles, all of a sudden when you see that Goliath, that big thing that you didn't know how you're going to deal with, you don't know what you're going to do with, all of a sudden you can say, "Listen here, buddy, Not only am I coming after you, but see all those people behind you? I'm after them next. And that's why when Goliath fell, everybody behind him went, whoosh, they took off. When's the last time that we really were willing to pay the price and spend time and chase after God and see him face to face? It's a place of revelations. And that's where Genesis 32, 30, when Jacob renamed the place because he had met God face to face, he said, I have seen God face to face. And it's how long has it been since you've had a Bethel experience, a place where you've seen God face to face? The last time you were in a service, everybody's leaving and you're sitting around. You're not even praying anymore. You're just sitting on the pew thinking, I just don't want to leave. I just don't want to leave. There's just something about the presence in here. There's just something about the spirit in this sweet place. I just don't want to leave. I'm just so hungry for more. I don't even know why they ended. Why did they close service? I'm not ready to go yet. People are waiting down, they're talking, and you're almost saying, what's wrong with y'all? Because you're so hungry for the presence of God, something's changed in your life that you just can't leave because you spent time and you've really had an experience with God. We were talking about Sunday night services, and this is not a guilt trip for Sunday night, but I do want you to know, we were talking about Sunday nights, what's going to get people here on Sunday nights and different things and try to pump it up. I said, you know what's going to do it? When we see revival break out, people will want to be here. It never fails. When we have a powerful service on Sunday morning, our attendance on Sunday night doubles. When it's just service as usual, we just can just totally go down. Because people are hungry and there's something within them that's crying. But the problem is we've got few people willing to pay the price for what it takes to receive the anointing, the blessings, the things that God has for you. There's something powerful. When's the last time you were so hungry for God you had to tell everybody about it, that people were getting saved, not because you brought them to church, but because you had a heart-to-heart conversation with them on the job, that you prayed with them right then and there, and they came to know Jesus Christ, and they're like, now what? And you're like, come to church with me. And then they came. And everybody got to rejoice. Because why? Because you spent time with God. Listen, we spend so much time. I don't want to get on next week's message, but I'll tell you this. Church used to be a place where you would go out and see God do things out in the community. You'd see people healed. You'd see people delivered. You'd talk to people and win people. They'd give their heart to Jesus. And then you'd come back to church, and we would tell about what God was doing outside, what God was doing on our job, what God was doing in our family, what God was doing with our neighbor's life. And now we've got it reversed, and we wonder why God's not moving. And it's because now we do see God do things at church, and we go tell the world who has no relationship with God what he's doing on the inside. Uh-huh. And we're trying to testify to the outside world about things that God's doing inside the church, and they feel just as disconnected as something going on in another town that has nothing to do with you. Verse 3, we're going to get through all 18, I promise. Then the group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked, did you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Listen, sometimes you're going to be in the middle of a process with God, and there's always going to be negative voices in your life. Sometimes they're in your head. Sometimes they're your best friend. Sometimes it's the people that you're closest to. But here's a group of prophets, and they're saying, don't you know he's going to be gone? I know, be quiet. Don't you just want them to be quiet? Don't talk about it. I love Kelsey Powers, and she's one of the few people in my life that I know that really, 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 really love high school. She's not here right now because she's trying out of church where she's by Williams Baptist, where she's going to college. But I love it because I would say, hey, you're graduating in like 2 months. And she's like, hush, be quiet, Pastor Brian. I say, you're graduating in 6 weeks. Hush, don't talk about it. You're graduating in 2 weeks. Can you believe it? Pastor Brian, stop talking about it. Because she didn't want to hear that, because she loved the experience so much. Listen, when's the last time you were willing to shut out the negative voices? You know what happens? We get listening to all the negative voices, and all of a sudden we can't remember what God's trying to do in your life right now. God is speaking to some individuals. And when I say he's speaking to individuals, this didn't start this morning. This started months back. He's been bringing up something in your spirit. You knew he called you. Some of you started attending here over the last few months, and God sent you here for a purpose. And you've been like, God, what am I doing here? And he's been speaking in your heart. He's been telling you, I've got something big for you. You're like, what is it? I've got something. What is it? And everybody's trying to talk. You're like, hush, hush. I don't want to hear you. I'm listening to God right now. And you're in the middle of a process, and your whole spiritual world is turned upside down and different. Sometimes you got to be willing to tell the voices to be quiet. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go on to Jericho. And once again, we hear that voices telling you to stop, rest, just be careful, don't go anywhere, just stay where you are. Don't get in a hurry, just stay. A.W. Tozer, I love this. He says, God never uses a man or a woman he can easily get rid of. Woo! Let me just ask you this. If the devil took you out today, would anybody notice? No, I would notice. But I'm telling you, in this day and age, God's not looking for a handful or remnant. He's looking for many, because the time is drawing near and he's needing people to step up for the call of God, because many need to come know Jesus in these last days. Many people need to have a real experience with a real Savior. They don't need a church. They don't need a sermon. They need Jesus. And you are the best avenue for them to meet Jesus that we have ever seen. You are the master plan. You are plan A. And so what are you going to do? You've been going through a process, but God's bringing you to a place where next week and the week after that, you can start using. God is ready to put you into action. All he's looking for is for you to step over the line and say, here am I. Use me. It's not going to be easy, because it sure is comfortable. Here in Bethel, the place where you meet God face to face, this is a nice place to be. But you can't stay. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Jericho means sweet fragrance. That's what the name Jericho means. Jericho was a place of praise and worship, a place of prosperity, a place of psalms and wealth. It was a great place to be, but Jericho was also a place of past victories. The greatest battle in Israel's history was fought at the Battle of Jericho, where all of a sudden they walk, and they're just walking around seven times around a wall. Each day, walking around once. Day two, walking around once. Day three, all the way, get to day seven. We're going to go seven times a day, and then we're going to blow some trumpets. Why not? We've been walking anyway. So they go seven times. Seventh time, trumpets sound, walls fall down, and they win a great battle. It's one of the great places. And the problem is that we can see where God does great things. See, Jericho is a place where you meet your enemy face to face. But it's a place where you've seen God do things. And it's easy to get to a place where you've seen God do things in your past and get hung up in your past. Let me just tell you something. Whether you are a teenager, whether you are middle-aged, whether you are older, God is always looking to do something new. You can't go back on your past experience. When you're a teenager, you can't go back to the way things were at kids' camp. When you're in youth, you've got to have new experiences. God has something new for you. When you're middle-aged, let me tell you, you can't go back to your youth and be the way it is. God is doing something new. You can't live on your past victories. God has got new victories in store, and as long as your mind is set on what God used to do, you'll never defeat your new enemies that are right before you today. And the enemies that are before you today are greater than the ones in your past. So when are we going to stand up and say, you know what, God, I'm not looking back. I'm pressing forward for the mark, for the prize, for the high calling. Lord, whatever you have for me, my eyes are set straight. My mind is clear. I'm going after you. Lord, whatever you want to do. Listen, I can't help it. I had an experience with God when I was a teenager. I've had experience with God with teenagers and youth altars and seeing God do great things. But I can't live in the past, and neither can you. I'm not even talking about preference. I'm talking about experiences. But here's another thing. Now listen closely. This is where you want to lean in, okay? Maybe the reason why this generation isn't experiencing God the way you did is because you never passed on what you received. See, at the very end, we're going to find out that Elisha died and the anointing didn't continue on because, unlike Elijah, Elisha passed on nothing to the next generation. So the anointing that Elijah had died with Elisha. When's the last time you showed the way into prayer time? When's the last time you showed the way into evangelism? When's the last time you showed the way into discipleship? When's the last time you passed on what you experienced as a teenager, as a young adult, to the next generation? We are searching wholeheartedly for more teachers and leaders to help disciple. We're needing men to work in boys' ministries. We're needing all these things. And because we're growing, it's a great problem to have. But we need people willing to pass on what they've received. You can't live in the past. You got to move forward. Jericho is where you can't get stuck in the past success. Your biggest enemies will come inside your own head. What happens in you is a lot more than what important than what happens to you. We're so worried about exterior, but what changes on the inside of you is a lot more important. Verse 5, it says, "And the group of prophets from Jericho came down to Elisha and asked him, 'Did you know that the Lord is going to take away your master today?' 'Of course I know,' Elisha answered. 'Be quiet about it.' Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go on to Jericho.'" The third time he says, "Just stay here. Don't go anywhere. Just stay where you are." "But Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went on together." Five of the most important words that ever happened. So they went on together. So they went on together. They didn't stay. They didn't stay behind. They went on together. We talked a lot about this last week, but we were never meant to do ministry and do life alone. You need to be bringing someone along with you. When I was a youth pastor and I was interning three of our people who went to leadership college, one of the things I told them during that summer is you need to have three types of people in your life. And I've said this over and over in leadership. Everybody that's in leadership needs a Paul, someone that's mentoring them. Everybody needs a Timothy, someone that they're mentoring. And everybody needs a Jonathan, someone who's in the same area, same level they are, that knows the same struggles they're going through. They need to be walking together with this. We need that in our life. You should know that you aren't supposed to do ministry alone. You need to do it together. Verse 7, 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is a place of passing over. It's a place where you're leaving it behind and you're going forward. And some of us need to just stop here tonight or this morning and say, what is the Jordan River in our life? Jordan is the point of no return. I'm crossing over. There's no going back. Verse 8. "Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it, and the river divided, and the two of them walked across on dry land. And when they came to the other side, Elijah and Elisha said, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away?' And Elisha replied, 'Please let me inherit a double share, a double portion of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a very difficult thing.' Elijah replied, 'If you see me when I am taking from you, you will get your request. But if not, you won't.' So they went on walking, and as they were walking, all of a sudden, chariot of fire came down. And he says, 'I see chariot of fire.' And Elisha rips his cloak open and just cries out. He says, in distress. And then all of a sudden, the cloak of Elijah falls down, and Elisha picks it up. He picks up the mantle of God. And then he walks over back over to Jordan River. In verse 14, it says, "But he struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And then the river divided and Elisha went across. And when the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what had happened, they exclaimed, 'Elijah's spirit rest upon Elisha.' And they went on and met him and bowed before him," or bowed to the ground before him. See, Elisha received a double portion. Before Elijah's was taken, before his death, he performed 8 miracles. And Elisha went through his life, and before Elisha was passed away, he completed 15 miracles, one short of a double amount. One day there was a war going on, a big battle going on, and a centurion gets one of the soldiers' bodies and he throws it in a grave where it just happened to be where the bones of Elisha rested. And the minute that soldier hit the bones of Elisha, he came back to life and completed the 16th miracle. An actual double portion. But here's the problem. It's what I just said. Elisha's final miracle was performed after his death and ended there because he did not pass on the anointing to the next generation. What are we going to pass on to the next generation? We can sit in the church and we can say how bad things are getting and how awful things are getting. I can't believe this is on the news. Can't believe what people are watching and listening to. Can't believe what everything's going on. Or we can sit on and we can say, you know what? I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to pass on to the next generation what God has passed on to me. I'm going to pass on the character. I'm going to pass on the anointing. I'm going to pass on the teaching. I'm going to pass on the experience that I receive to the next generation. I'm not going to allow it to die with me. As Morgan's coming to the piano, let me just kind of say this. God is not looking for you to make a flash pan promise today. He doesn't want you to come up here and just, in the moment of feeling the pressure, in the moment of feeling convicted, just come up here and say, God, whatever you want, and then leave and do the same. God is looking for some real life changes that people say, I'm willing to go through. I understand it's a process. We didn't get here overnight. Everybody in here that's walking in the presence of God and walking in the Spirit of God did not get here in a moment. They spent some time. They went through a process. If we could begin to share the testimonies of some of the elders in this place, they would tell you, I remember where I got saved. That I remember, and there'll always be someone in their life that taught them that they watched and modeled prayer after. Always. Anybody who's doing something significant for God right now, there is someone that's they modeled their prayer life after. There's someone they modeled their ministry after. There's someone they modeled their teaching after. And the question is, who are you passing that along to? He wants to know how far you're willing to go in your commitment to follow after Jesus. One more quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, we have as much of God as we actually want. You've got all and as much of God as you really want. Today, we're not going to live in the past. Our future will be greater than our past. We can experience a fresh anointing, or we can live on an old stale anointing. God is wanting to do something great, but he's looking for people to begin to revitalize and say, you've got to move on from wherever you are. If you're in Gilgal, move on to Bethel. Start meeting God face to face. If you're in Bethel, move on to Jericho. Get to a place where you can remember God's done great things in your life. And if you're in Jericho, move on and cross on over and see what God has for you if you will just press in. Some of you are in the place of Elijah. You need to be passing on. You need to be taking and walking people through each one of these. What if Elijah would never have taken Elisha to Gilgal? What if he'd have never taken him to Bethel? What if he'd have never taken him along the way? What if he would have just gone by himself? Who are you taking along in the journey with? Who are you asking the challenging questions to? You think it was easy for Elijah to know what Elijah knew and tell Elisha, I'll just stay here. And inside say, I really hope you don't. If you stay here, you're going to miss out on something huge. But I just want to see if you're really devoted to the process. Or if it, when it's easy to stay, if you're just going to hang out.